Well, hey, good morning, Cross City. How are you? That's pretty good. We'll try it one more time for all you in the balcony. How are you, Cross City? It's a happy, happy, happy new year. We are glad that you're here. My name's Brent. I'm one of the pastors, and it's always an honor to be able to fill in for Senior Pastor David, who's going to be back here next week and kicking off a new teaching series. We're calling Metaphor. And it's really, the heart of it is that Jesus, when he was here, would teach often. He was a rabbi. And he would use a style of teaching and where he would use metaphors to describe spiritual points and truths and the kingdom and the way. And so we're going to be doing that as a church for the first part of this next year. And I'm pretty thrilled about it, because what's going to happen is we're not only going to learn the teachings of Jesus, but it's going to help form and enlighten and direct our mission and our vision for 2020 and beyond. So it's going to be a great series that literally in the back hallway, we're talking about some fun things that we want to do during the next couple of weeks. And so I hope you'll be here. This message that I get the honor of preaching is kind of a prequel for my Star Wars friends out there. It's kind of the story before the story, and it is about Jesus. Are you guys okay if I preach about Jesus today, church? Anybody at all want to hear about Jesus? Okay, good. If not, you're in trouble. It won't be long, but you're in trouble nonetheless. And it's going to be a different style of teaching than maybe you're familiar with or you're used to. We do teaching, preaching. This is going to be more of an apologetic. Now, I'm not making an apology, but rather it's a kind of a formal word for a defense of what we believe to be true as Christ followers. And so if you yourself have questions about Jesus, I hope to be able to answer many of those questions today. For those of you that maybe you found yourself in conversations recently and you've not known like how to respond to a question that someone has or a statement that they make, this could be one of those messages that you could tab and you could go back and listen to, kind of take some notes, because my desire, my hope would be that when you leave here in about 30 minutes from now, that you're going to be able to have an understanding of who Christ was, who he is, and who he will be. Let me start by saying about Jesus is that he is very culturally relevant, in so much as is that you don't need to be a Jesus follower to know that you just celebrated his birthday a couple weeks ago. Our calendar is based around his birth. A lot of times the profitability of our companies based around how Christmas goes, and you receive gifts in the honor of Christ even if you don't call him your Lord and your Savior. He's popular. You can go on Amazon, you can type in Jesus, and you'll see over 200,000 items that you can purchase. My favorite would be his and hers snuggy I Love Jesus pajamas. Those are great. My favorite color is heather gray, so Amy and I, we can, maybe not. You can do that. Also, Jesus is pretty popular in our culture this year. Some celebrities have made public professions of Christ, probably none more notable than Kanye West. There's been something that's happened in his life spiritually, and he dropped an album. It's been downloaded, uploaded, whatever, streamed over 200 million times. And in those lyrics talks about Jesus being the Messiah and his personal Lord and Savior. And so whether or not you want to debate whatever you want to debate, there's something spiritually happening in his life we have to acknowledge. Jesus has made an impact on our culture. He's made an impact on our world. Recently, I was traveled with our family to the Holy Lands, and I was in Istanbul, Turkey, a Muslim nation, and I saw a Christmas tree in Istanbul. I was in Bethlehem, which is now under Muslim control, and I saw a nativity scene in a Muslim controlled area. And so Jesus is something that, whether you believe that he was who he said he was, he has a historical relevancy. He was born in Bethlehem from Nazareth. He had followers called disciples. He was a teacher known as a rabbi, and he died for who he was, which many believed was the Christ. And so with that said, when you begin to look at popular culture, you begin to look at history, what we then need to do is we then need to compare it to what does the Bible say about who Jesus was. And what did Jesus say about who he was? And I know there's a lot of debate. There's some questions, there's some confusion, and so my desire would be to bring some clarity to that today. And so what I want to do is I hope you have the app. You can open that up now. If you have your Bibles, I'd love to have you turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. You can look in your apps as well. That's going to be where we're going to be anchored in today, but we're also going to jump off a couple of times. And what I want to do is I want to make a couple of observations about who Jesus was. And so if you're taking notes, if you would, write down number one. Jesus was fully human. If you would, write that down. Jesus was fully human, which means that just like you get hungry when you don't eat enough, he got hungry. When you're thirsty, he got thirsty. When you when you're tired, you want to sleep, and he slept. In the same way, not only did he feel those physical symptoms, but also he experienced joy and compassion and also anger and conflict and even conflict that killed him. And so you might be asking yourself, of all the things that you could be doing as our number one fill in the blank, what's the big deal about Jesus being fully human? And what I want to suggest to you is the reason why is before Christ, God was only partially known. But when Jesus came on the scene, he became tangible, he became touchable, visible, and relatable. As some have said, that Jesus became the visible expression of an invisible God. In our series last year, which we called Elevate, teaching through the book of Hebrews, in chapter 4, we went through this passage, but I think it's very apropos for this message. The writer says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness, but rather we have one, and that's Jesus, who has been tempted in every way just as we are, except for he did not what, church? Sin. He did not sin." And that's where Jesus is human, but very unhuman-like with us, because we all have a sin problem. We sin, but Jesus never sinned. And the reason why he never sinned is because he would become the perfect sacrifice for the sins of the world. John, who wrote the Gospel of John, later in his life would write 1 John in our Bibles, and this is what he would say about who Jesus was and the penalty that he paid for our sin. Let me read. "But you know that he," being Jesus, "appeared so that he might take away," what, church? "Our sins. And in him was," what? "No sin." So because Jesus was fully human and he never sinned, that was what we refer to as being the good news. In John 3:16, you've heard it before. We just sang about it with Trevor and the band. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that who would ever believe in him would not perish, but what? Have everlasting life." That we have life in Christ because he was fully human, he never sinned, and was the perfect sacrifice. So that's the first point. He was fully human. Number two, if you would, write it down. He was also fully God. He was both human and fully God. And theologians use big words to describe it. It's called the incarnation of Christ, being fully God and fully man. I want you to take a look at how Scripture communicates this. Going back to our text in John chapter 1, it says these words, that in the beginning was the Word. Can you all say Word? Word. Now the Word was Jesus. It also reminds me a little bit, if you've ever read the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 1, it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. John is saying, in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was Jesus, and the Word was with God, and the Word was what, church? God. The Word was God. He, Jesus, was with God in the beginning, and through him, Jesus, all things were made, and without him, nothing was made that has ever been made. So what we see is a pretty huge statement from John, which is suggesting that Jesus was there in creation and that he, though he was fully human, he was also fully God. And he was always God. Jesus wasn't a man who got enlightened and then began to refer to himself as a God or a Messiah. In the same way, Jesus wasn't a God who chose to appear as a man, but rather he was always fully God and fully man. The incarnation of Christ. And you might be saying to yourself, how can you say that? Because for many of you, you have no struggle with pop culture. You have no struggle with the fact that Jesus lived human life. But when you begin to call him God, that takes faith. I want to remind you that we've been called to, you know, walk by faith, not walk by fear. For some of you, this is going to be where your faith is going to kick in. Let me share with you five reasons why I believe Jesus was who he really was, which was the perfect Son of God. Number one, because of the miracles of Christ. Not only were the miracles of Christ there because he lived a perfect life, not only was he an incredible, miraculous teacher, but he also performed the supernatural. His first miracle, changing water into wine. Seeing the abundance of bread and loaves of bread and fish multiplying and feeding multitudes of people. Seeing him have power over blindness and restoring the sight to the blind, or giving a person the ability to walk who was paralyzed. We can see that Jesus would perform these miracles in crowds of people, oftentimes with skeptics, but always for the glory of God. Jesus was not only fully God, but he was fully man. Why? Because of the people who witnessed it. Number two, there were eyewitnesses. There were countless eyewitnesses who would say that Jesus was the Christ. One of the ones that I think about would have been Peter. He was the first disciple that Jesus called. And they were some few years into his ministry, and they're up in a city called Caesarea. And Jesus looked over to his disciples, and who do people say that I am? And Peter said, I believe that you're the Christ. I believe you're the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to Peter, this has not been revealed to you by man, but by God. It'd be later that Jesus would be doing ministry, and his friend Lazarus would pass away. 4 days, he walks in, and he sees Mary and Martha there, and they're weeping. And he looks to Martha. He says, do you believe that I can restore a dead man to life, which he does? And then she says, I believe that you are the Messiah. See, there's some of you are thinking, well, that's easy, Brent, because you're basically picking friends and family. What about other people? Well, I need you to know that government officials like Pontius Pilate would say, this man is guilty of nothing. That on a Roman cross between two criminals, one criminal would look over to the other and say, this man has done nothing wrong. And there'd be a Roman historian by the name of Josephus in his book, The Antiquities, that would say that this man was the Messiah. It's based on the eyewitnesses of these people that we can say that Jesus was who he was. Why? Because he fulfilled, number three, the prophecies of the Old Testament. Now, the Old Testament is the foretelling of Christ. And in the Old Testament, there were these snapshots of who the future Messiah would be. These pictures that would say things like where he would be born in Bethlehem, of a virgin, would be rejected by his people, would be betrayed by his friends, would die for what he believed. And these detailed prophecies, all of them came true in Christ Jesus. There's over 300 prophecies that we have of the coming Messiah. And if you were to begin to wrap your head around, like, what is the probability that that could even be possible? I need you to know it's not probable. It's actually improbable. A mathematician and a famous professor once calculated that the probability of 8 of the 300 prophecies being fulfilled was 1 in 10 to the 21st power. And I'm a pastor, I'm not a math guy, but I know that's a lot of zeros. So he goes on to say, to understand what that looks like, and maybe you've heard this before, it would be like taking one silver dollar and putting a cross on it, and then placing that silver dollar on planet Earth and filling the entire planet with silver dollars 100 feet high. And then taking one man, blindfolding him, sending him out and saying, I want you to get that one silver dollar. That would be the probability of Jesus fulfilling just 8 of those prophecies. It's not probable. It's impossible, but in God all things are possible. Amen. It's also not just because of the prophecies, not just because of the eyewitnesses, not just because of the miracles, but because of the testimony of Jesus himself. Sometimes people will tell you Jesus never intended to do the things that people said that he did. He was just a good moral teacher, and people made him out to be someone that he wasn't. And that would be true unless Jesus didn't repeatedly say, I am the Messiah. That the Father and I are one, he says in John chapter 10, verse 30. I guess what I'm trying to say to you is this, is that would be these claims that would ultimately cause Jesus to be killed and his disciples to be martyred as well. And all because of this last one, because of the resurrection. And I'm going to tell you that without an empty grave, the Christian story loses its power. Because there's been a lot of people who have called themselves God or called themselves enlightened. There have been many people who have died for what they believe, but there's been only one who said who he was, said he would die, and said that he would rise from the dead, and it was Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He himself, with his own words, did it. And he appeared to Mary Magdalene first. He then went and appeared to the disciples second, freaked them out. He's like, peace be to you. You'd freak out too. He goes to his biggest skeptic, his doubter, Thomas. He says, why don't you go ahead and put your hands in my nailed, scarred hands and your hands in my feet. And I want you to see that I am who I said I am. I'm not a ghost. I'm a human being. That he would go to the person who denied him three times, Peter. Remember that? Three times. And then he would be on the side of the Sea of Galilee and Peter would be there fishing and he'd be making a fire and he'd get a huge catch of fish that Jesus said, go and throw your nets to the other side. He comes on in and he has a conversation with Peter and he says, do you love me three times? And I want you to be my pastor for my church. Guys, that is the Jesus that we know to be true. A Jesus who was fully God, a Jesus who was fully man, who had the eyewitnesses, who performed the miracles, and who rose from the dead. That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's the past. But what about the present? What about where we are today? Well, what I'm going to do next is I'm going to share not my opinion, I'm going to share not my understanding. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to share what Scripture says to be true about what Jesus says who he is. If you're taking notes, I want you to write it down. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only way. And I fully understand the fact that there are some people in the room right now, maybe watching online, that would say that is one of the most ignorant, closed-minded, intolerant, bigoted, politically incorrect statements you could ever make. And I'd say, you're welcome. Because we live in a tolerance craze culture that says that all paths are the same paths and all truths are the same truth and all ways are the same ways. And I need you to know that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said clearly and concisely, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Nobody will come to the Father, what? Except through me. I remember teaching several years back down in Los Angeles a message on Jesus, surprise, and there was a celebrity, I will not mention her name, but was in the crowd, and she came up to me afterwards, and this is a true story, not that they're not all true, but my wife will validate, based on eyewitnesses, and she came up, and she's just the sweetest thing in the world, and she said such kind things about the message, and she said, I can't wait to give a copy of this message to my friend Madonna. That we're going to be at the Kabbalah Center tomorrow doing yoga. And she and all my friends, we all share our different religions with each other because it's all the same and we're all going to be at the same place at the end. And I remember having this conversation with a sweet, sweet lady and thinking to myself, it is possible for someone to be sincerely kind and nice and sincerely wrong. Friends, we're living in a world that is flying in the face of the claims of Christ. And I want you to hear clearly and listen closely to what I'm going to say right now. God's desire is for all to be saved. But there is an exclusivity that comes through Christ and Christ alone. I think about Peter writing these words in chapter 3, verse 9. He says, the Lord's not slow in keeping his promises, as some would understand slowness. Instead, he's patient. Not wanting anyone to perish, but how many people? Everyone to come to repentance. And so I need you to know, everyone, that if you're hearing my voice, if you're watching online, you're a part of the everyone. God's desire is for all to come into saving faith through Jesus Christ. That's his heart. God loves the whole world, but only you can make the decision. Now here's the good news. Where Christianity is very different than the other world religions of Hinduism and Islam, Buddhism, is all those other world religions are all about doing more, becoming more enlightened, doing. But Jesus Christ and Christianity
is all about what's been done. On the cross was more than enough. I'm reminded of Peter speaking boldly before the Sanhedrin in Jerusalem at the temple. And he says these words, which would ultimately get him killed, I might add. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name except for Jesus, which mankind can be saved. So what am I saying? I'm saying is that in a world of relativism and plurality, where everybody wants everything to be right and everyone's a winner, I need you to know there's an exclusivity to our salvation, and it is Christ and Christ alone. Jesus is the only way. And by the way, there will be a time in our culture when for someone to say that will become hate speech and they can become arrested. And I want you to know that you can visit me in prison because I'm not going to back down, because that's the gospel truth. The question is, how will you respond? How will you respond to the gospel message of Jesus Christ? I can't make that for you. The friend that you're coming to church with can't make that for you. Watching online, I can't do that. Only you can and must respond to Jesus Christ. So what does that mean? Well, I got three ideas. Idea number one, if you would, write this down, is that we would be people of the way. Would you write that down? I don't know if you knew that or not, but that's actually what people referred to early on. Before they were called Christians, they were called a people of the way of Christ. And when I begin to think about the heart of the life and the teachings of Jesus, I think what Christ did ultimately is that he lived a life that modeled for us God's love, and he paid the ultimate price for our sins, which is the good news. But what you see in Christ is you see a man who just absolutely loved the world and who was heartbroken for the world. The Bible says here in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, that Jesus would see crowds of people. He would have compassion on them because they seemed helpless and harassed like a sheep without a shepherd. And though even though Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd, that there would be sheep that would go astray and they would get hurt, and there would be wolves and there would be all this hurt. And that word there, compassion, literally means mourning or grieving. So this is what scripture tells me, is that Jesus was emotionally moved by the needs of people, that he cared for the whole world, all of us. And the question that I have for you as a challenge, as a next step, is who are you mourning for, church? Who are you praying for, church? Who are you contending for? Who in your life, your neighbor, your friend, your coach, your friends, your family, who in your life are you intentionally investing in, doing life with, and sharing Christ with? You are perfectly positioned by God in proximity to the people where you may be the only Jesus they ever know. My question is who are you compassionate for? Who are you caring for, and what are you gonna do? Who will you invest in? I wanna challenge every one of us to invest in the people in our life that are spiritually lost. I encourage you to do whatever it takes. Some of you are here today because a friend invited you. They promised you lunch and they came to church. I need you to know they're contending for you. And they love you. And I love you. And we want you to find life in Christ and in community. Maybe for some of you that means today that you say yes to the way of Christ. Maybe for some of you, you say yes to being a part of a life group in 2020. Or Rooted, or Regen that's gonna start tomorrow night. I'm not sure what your next step is in doing life together in community for Christ, but I challenge you to do it. And I can't think of a better way to do it than in our teaching series here at Cross City this year. Number two, the truth. Would you write that down? That we would be people of the truth. That we would, our next step is that we would pursue truth. One of the primary ways that we're going to experience truth is when we become people of God's word, which is the ultimate truth, which is living and active, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, which is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man and the woman of God can become thoroughly equipped in every good work. That we'd become people of the truth, that you could go onto our church's website and get a reading plan. You can go out to the lobby and get a Bible reading plan, and that you would find a location and a time where you begin to just become people of the word of truth, and that you would study the original and not a counterfeit compromise of the culture. that you would do what Scripture tells us and that you would hide God's word in your heart, that you would not sin against him. I know for some of you, the idea of memorizing Scripture is a stretch and it scares you, but I need you to know that it is the best use of your brain that you could ever do. Because there's a lot of us that we memorize a lot of silly stuff. We memorize batting averages. We memorize jersey numbers. And I need you to know that those things will pass away, but God's word will last forever. I've got these flashcards. This one, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will last forever. I don't know what you need to do. Put it on the home screen of your computer. Do whatever you need, but become committed to the truth. Because you can't make a better decision than that. Take ownership of your life. Take ownership of your faith. Go back and listen to this message. You don't need to be afraid. John 1 says that Jesus was the fulfillment of grace and truth. You can hold to the truth, but you can do it in love. What am I saying? I'm saying is instead of reading fiction, maybe pick up a book by Lee Strobel, The Case for Christ or The Case for Faith. If you've already read Lee Strobel, then read Ravi Zacharias or C.S. Lewis or Tim Keller or Josh McDowell. But this is what I know to be true, that when Jesus makes a promise, he never breaks a promise. And when he says in the Gospel of Matthew, ask and it will be given, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you, that is telling me is that he wants to be known by you better. And our mission is to make more and better disciples of Jesus. And if all you're doing is once a week coming and hearing a guy like me sweat and spit and preach, and that's your spiritual meal for the week, you are malnourished, friend. You need to partake of the word of God, the bread of life. And some of us, we hear it, but we don't take ownership of it. Jesus answered a question. People were asking him in John 10, you know, when will you tell us, you know, if you're the Messiah or not? And Jesus says, I've been telling you plainly. I did tell you, but you didn't believe. And so for some of you today, today's going to be the day of belief for you. Today's going to be the day of salvation. Today's going to be the day of repentance. Today's going to be the day where your beliefs move to conviction, where you take ownership of your faith, where you begin to have a hunger and a desire for Christ like you've never had before. Let me tell you why. Write this in. Because Jesus is life. And I just need to say that if you're not experiencing the abundant life that Jesus Christ died for you to have, then you're missing the point. Jesus Christ said, I have come that you might have life and that you would have it what, church? Abundantly. I want you to experience life together in communion. And it's more than just going through religious routines, but it's all about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the church in friendships, whether it's a rooted group or it's a small group, a life group, men's group, women's group, wherever it is that you'd be doing life together, loving God, loving others, and serving the world. Why? Because this world will beat you down, friend. But the body of Christ will be like a family and it will build you up. There's a lot of things this world is trying to tell us. It's going to promise us. It's going to say, oh man, if you'll just have the right car. Guys, cars are cool, but Christ is better. Right. If you'll just have the right house. Houses are cool, but the church is better. A lot of people say, if you'll just go on this trip. Trips are cool, but eternal life with Jesus Christ is even better. Guys, there's something that we have that we need to know. Just like Paul writing to the church in Philippi, he says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. Friends, it is all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be concerned. There is a Christ who has been, who was fully human, who was fully God. There's a Christ who is the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, if you would write this down, there is a Christ that will be forever and ever and ever and ever. As I prepare to close and the band makes their way on out here, I need you to know something, that we serve a God who has been, who is, and who will always be. We serve a God who is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and he is the end. We serve a God who is Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you have been created by this God to live forever somewhere. And the question today is going to be, where will you live? What commitments will you make? So I think about three people here right now. as we begin to wrap up. Number one, if you've never come to a place in your life where you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior, I don't know humanly how I could have more clearly communicated who Jesus is and what he has done and what he wants from you. What he wants from you is he wants you to knock and he will open up the door of relationship with you. But you have to do that. I mean, you've heard it, but how will you respond to it? For some of you, it's a first-time decision for Christ today. For some of you, you need to go public in your faith through baptism, just like people did last hour. And you need to go public and say, I believe, just like Peter, who do you say that I am? I believe that you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. For some of you, you need to go public today. Can't think of a better way to kick off a new year than making a decision, going public in your faith. But I have a feeling a large majority of you here today and even watching online, and you've done those things. You've made decisions. You've been baptized. You're doing life in community. You're serving. You're doing this stuff. But maybe it's become a little stale. Yeah, maybe you become a little timid. My hope would be today that you would hear my heart. And that is that God is commissioning thousands of missionaries today from Cross City to go into their places of work, to their schools, to their homes, to their neighborhoods, and to be the light of Christ. That you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be ashamed. That you can stand on the truth of God and it will never return void. I believe that we're going to see a revival this year. I see Jesus followers more and more taking seriously who Jesus was and who he is and who he will be. So the question that I have for you today is, if you want to say yes to this being the best year ever, to this being the best decade ever, to being a part of what God is doing at Cross City, I just want us to respond at this time. Would you just stand to your feet? Would you stand with me right now this time? I don't know what decision it is that you need to make. Our pastors, our spiritual directors are going to come forward at this time. I have a feeling some marriages are hurting that need prayer. I have a feeling there's some people here physically that are hurting that need prayer. I have a feeling that some people here today that need, you don't know what you need. You just know you need prayer. And we're here with you. I just know in my life personally, the times that I have prayed and I've had people pray with me have been times that there's been spiritual breakthrough and things have changed. So whatever decision you need to make today, I pray that you would do it right here, right now. Don't leave early. We're getting you out of here on time. We're getting you out of here. Don't worry. Don't let this moment pass. Say yes to Jesus. Move in his direction. Best decision you ever make. Amen, church. Amen. Amen.